We are looking at Joshua, still introducing the book of Joshua by studying the character of Joshua. And so, I don't always do this. In fact, I don't know that I often do this, but I actually want to tell you what I want to preach before I preach it, right? And so it's going to be very, very straightforward and not all that sophisticated. So if you want to go to Numbers chapter 11, we're going to read through the whole chapter, basically. But the truth that Joshua learns is that God is what we need. God is what we need. Not only does God have the answer, listen to me, not only does God have the answer, often God is the answer. And so that's what we're going to find in Numbers chapter 11. And so we're just going to read through the text. It is a story. So I hope that you will allow God to use your imagination in a positive sense and enter into the story and kind of listen to what's going on. Think about what it would have been like to be involved in that story and walk right into the midst of the story with me. And so we begin in verse number 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. Well, I guess so, right? And his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now, this is a little mysterious. Some commentators have wondered if there wasn't a lightning strike on the edge of the camp and actually killed some of the Israelites. Because this fire of the Lord idea is an interesting concept. And how would you describe a perfectly timed lightning strike when there were people who were grumbling and murmuring and complaining against the Lord and against Moses? They're in the middle of doing that and lightning falls from heaven and strikes them. Well, I might call that the fire of the Lord. So verse number 2, then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So evidently, again, maybe this is too naturalistic an explanation. Maybe a more supernatural one is applicable. But so this happens. People are perishing. Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord calls a halt to the storm, to the lightning. Maybe it's more like fire. I don't know, but This is the way it's explained. Verse number 3. So he, that is Moses, called the name of the place Terabah. Now, that just means burning. So they called the name of this place Terabah, or burning, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now, I just want to pause here very quickly, and I'm not going to camp out on this point, but we should make it. I think this is a universal temptation. So I don't think any of you should walk away and say, this has never touched me. I would be very surprised if it had. The temptation to complain. When you read the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, one of the major problems that God's people exhibited in the first 5 books of the Old Testament is that they became dissatisfied with God's provision one way or another, and they began to murmur and complain and dispute and grumble and moan about their circumstances. And God took that personally. And as a result of God taking it personally, often there would be some kind of punishment. We think of complaining as something minor. But when the complaint particularly is directed against God's provision and God's providential care of us, it is not minor. I just remind you, the New Testament urges us to beware of this. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, and it's on the screen here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The whole point of this is, or at least a significant part of the point of this text, is that you and I actually exhibit our confidence and our faith in God by being people who don't complain all the time. People who are optimistic, who are hopeful, who believe that life is valuable, who believe the best days are ahead of us, not behind us. People who don't live with a bad case is of the woe is me's. Does life have its sour and bitter moments? It surely does. But Christians shouldn't live in them. We ought to be hopeful and optimistic. We ought to look forward to the days and life God gives us. We ought to receive it as a sacred gift. And we ought to say, we're going to make the best of the day and of life that God gives me. Right? I cannot go back and be 25. I cannot go back and play high school basketball. Those days are gone. So I have to look at the days ahead and I have to say, what does God have for me? What is it that I'm supposed to do? What is it that God has in life that matters for me? And then I cherish those opportunities, take delight in them, and live them as well as I possibly can. Yes? Other translations, the ESV says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. The Holman Christian Standard says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Again, folks, that's the common plight of people who don't have a confidence in a God who providentially cares for them. Everything's wrong, everything's going to hell in a handbasket, God's lost control, yada, yada, yada. Some of you probably should watch less news because it's fouled up your attitude. And so you start watching it and it starts making you angry and making you upset and causing you to question whether God's in control of the universe. Shut it off. Shut it off. That goes for talk radio or NPR or whatever it is you listen to. If it starts toxifying your thinking and you're all blah, 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 well, quit. There's only one King. There's only one Lord. And you guys know his name. He's not up for re-election. Right? And thank goodness for that, because we're so stupid we wouldn't cast the right vote. He's the King. And as a result, we can live life, even the parts that don't go the way we want them to go, with cheerful optimism. Verse number 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? One of the translations actually uses the term rabble for this mixed multitude. It appears that some of the people involved in starting this stir were not actually Israelites. They had joined themselves to Israel. Perhaps they had fled Egypt. Maybe they were not Israelite slaves, but they were other slaves. But the truth is that this was a mixed group, and the scripture tells us this. So some of those folks, the Hebrew literally says they were craving a craving. They were craving a craving. So they got this idea that they just had to have some meat. Listen to what they continue to say in verse 5. We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Those of you particularly who might be tempted to look at the past and say the future will never be as good as the past, beware of that. Whatever age you are. We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. In other words, they're saying, look, we're eating the same food every day. We don't get these sweet produce. We don't get these melons. We don't get these cucumbers. We don't get these onions and garlics and leeks. We don't get that stuff. We're out here in the desert. We're eating this manna every day. And we're tired of it. In fact, this is their song, isn't it? We could just go back to Egypt. Here's the problem, folks. What would they be doing if God wasn't sending the manna? They'd be starving. They'd be dead. So instead of being grateful for the provision that God has given them, which they know is temporary, right? What's the description of the promised land you find over and over in the scripture? What? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a great land. And wait till they spy it out. They're going to find out that land is just exactly what God said it was. Verse number 7. Now the manna was like coriander seed. This is for our benefit, by the way, isn't it? They didn't need a description of manna, but you and I did. And anybody who survived, right? Everybody who survived the wilderness wandering, which was only a couple of families, right? It's just Moses and Caleb and Joshua. That's it. Everybody else in that generation perished. So that next generation needs to know what manna's like. It's not still coming. So we've got a description of it. So the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it on millstones and beat it into mortar and cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. I'm sorry, I have kind of a marketing mind sometimes. They had manna cakes. That really sounds like something we ought to have at a men's fellowship breakfast, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, they made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. All right. Verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was also displeased. So the Lord heard it, he's angry. Moses heard it, and he's displeased. We're going to find out why in just a minute. Verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why? Okay, wait a minute. Did y'all just get that? All right, let's read Moses again there. We kind of jumped right in there, didn't we? So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian cares for a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. Well, depending on how you want to take this, I guess you could be a little, unkind in your judgment, and you could say Moses threw himself a great big pity party. The people are fussing, they're complaining, they want meat. Moses is looking at this huge number of people and saying, how in the world are you supposed to have food, meat, for this group of people? Where in the world am I supposed to come up with that? And every time I turn around, these people who I am leading don't like the way I'm leading. They're always frustrated at me. They're always fussing at me. They're always after me. I think I've just had enough. Well, I'm tempted to be a little more charitable to Moses. Here's how I read this. I think Moses has heard the complaints. All of those things I just said are actually true. And so it's more like Moses is simply saying, Lord, I know and feel my inadequacy as a leader for the responsibility I have. I am burdened. I am oppressed. I feel like these people look to me to be more than I can possibly be. I feel all alone. By the way, a feeling can be true and wrong at the same time. You can actually feel alone and be wrong. Are you tracking with me here? You can feel like nobody loves you, and you might be wrong. In fact, most of you are. It's amazing to me, and I won't camp out here, but I have never, ever heard a report of any suicide where the person telling me said, well, I know why they did it. Nobody loved that person. Never. Never. They always say, you know, that's such a shame. There were people who really cared for him, really loved him. They would have been glad to have been able to spend one more day with him. Every time. So you can have true feelings, but the feelings can be wrong. Moses here experiences something that you and I might call depression. Maybe if you don't like that clinical word, maybe you just want to use the word despair. Now, some of you guys are stoics, and that's fine. I'm glad that you kind of have this emotional armor, and you seem to never struggle. You kind of have your feet. I'm not like that. I get kind of tossed around some. And I kind of go high, and then I kind of go low, and I mean, it just, I live life, and I kind of feel life. And so, I most of you have at least a little bit of that in you. Well, Moses did too. And in this moment, in this season, he was overwhelmed. I'll just be honest with you. I think if you take seriously what God has said to you and I, it's actually intended to create that impression. Look, let me do just illustration quickly and I'll move on. So here are the great two commandments. But listen, love the Lord your God. Okay, not too bad. That point shouldn't be too big of a deal, right? Love the Lord your God. We should be able to do that. Okay, wait a minute now. With all love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay. With all your mind. With all your soul. With all your strength. Oh gosh, I'm more like a divided man, God. Part of me loves you and part of me not so much. Part of me thinks godly and part of me not so much. Part of me is willing to use my physical strength in the service of the kingdom and my inner strength in service of the kingdom, and some of me is a coward. And then if I somehow got beyond that commandment and still felt good about myself, then God really has to go and be nasty. Jesus has to give us that second commandment. Brother Matthew, I'm probably not going to quote this just right, but I think the quote goes something like this, that you talk about the church and people say, I love the church, it's the people I have a problem with. Well, that second commandment steps right on that toe, doesn't it? Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about how many times we'd feel ashamed if Jesus were to just ask us this question. Do you want what you just did to that person done to you? Well, no. Well, why did you do it? The logic breaks down here. That's a good time to be silent. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, overwhelmed Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. All right, God's given Moses a practical solution. You feel all alone. You're overwhelmed. People are looking to you inordinately to do things you feel you can't possibly do. Let me get you some help. That's a pretty practical solution, isn't it? Both for Moses and for the children of Israel, the reality is these people were already serving. They were already elders. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it alone yourself. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's good. Same Spirit's on Moses. I'm going to put that Spirit, God says, on them too. I gave my Spirit to you, anointed you, empowered you, and you've been able to do amazing things. In the kingdom, I'm going to do the same for these 70. Okay, good solution. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. Okay, let me deal with this second problem. I'm going to take care of the meat issue too. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord shall give you meat, and you will eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord. Did you see that? Now, the children of Israel did not set out to despise the Lord. They just wanted meat. But they lost their focus on who God was and what he was doing and how he was delivering them, and they began to complain, and as a result, they wound up despising the Lord. And that's the accusation the Lord makes. You have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? I mean, I've gone to all this trouble to rescue you folks, right? I heard your cry from heaven. I came down. I visited you. I raised up Moses. You've crossed the Red Sea. I've given you manna to eat. I'm taking you to a land filled with milk and honey. And this is proverbially speaking, and God's saying to the children of Israel, it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. You'll always find a reason to be dissatisfied with what I'm doing for you. Always singing, what have you done for me lately? That's y'all's theme song. And it happened to be a day old. It's not fresh anymore. Verse 21, and Moses said, this people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, and yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide for them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, here's Moses. Now, Moses made a mistake here, because Moses was a smart aleck to God, which is a bad idea. But Moses basically impresses upon the Lord, hey, look, I don't want to be telling these people that they're going to have meat to eat unless you really intend to do this, because there's 600,000 men on foot, plus women and children. Some commentators estimate this number right here above 2 million people. So Moses says, God, do you know how much meat it would take to give people just a bite? The commentator says, we have the advantage over Moses because we read the miracles of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with loaves and fishes. I don't know that we do. I think we still struggle with God's provision just like they did then. In fact, I know we do. Here's what the Lord says to Moses. I love this. Has the Lord's arm been shortened?
Nope.
You don't think I can do this? You were at the Red Sea. You didn't see that? You don't remember that? You think I can't come up with meat? Now you shall see what I say will happen to you or not. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested on them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Now, it is not clear what the prophesying is. It doesn't tell us in terms of spelling it out in this text. But it is obvious that God took the same spirit that was on Moses and put that spirit on these 70 elders. And those 70 elders did something, right, that everybody who knew them knew they couldn't do before the spirit came on. And so everybody knew now that God had invested authority and power and enablement on these 70 elders that they could be looked to provide leadership. And Moses also knew that God raised up these 70 so he would have viable partners. These are not, God is not patronizing Moses here. That these are not just for show. These folks are actually going to help bear the burden. And we know they're going to be able to bear the burden because the same spirit that was on Moses is on them. Right? Now, why didn't they continue to prophesy? It wasn't necessary. Number one, if you have 71 people delivering the word of the Lord, you run the risk that there is confusion. Right? Can you imagine us trying to have 7, 8 pastors in this church at the same time? You can't do that. Even when Brother Matthew and I share authority in this church the way we do, when I'm preaching, he doesn't preach. And when he's preaching, I don't preach. Right? One of us stands up at a time, and one of us delivers the word of God, and the other one sits. That's the way it works. And I don't go downstairs and try to help him teach the youth when he's teaching the youth. He's doing that. You guys get that, right? And so this is what happens here. After that prophecy happens to, as it were, authenticate that the Spirit of God actually fell on these 70s, it doesn't continue. Okay? Verse number 26. But two men remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. I am so grateful these guys have names I can actually pronounce. And the Spirit rested upon them. So they didn't come out to the camp. They were supposed to. All 70 were supposed to gather. But these two were on the list. But they stayed inside the camp. But the Spirit still fell on them because they were numbered among the 70. And the Spirit rested on them. Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. Now, it does not tell us why they did not go out to the camp, why they didn't go out to the tabernacle. Evidently, the reason must have been legitimate because God didn't punish them. The Spirit fell on them right where they were. And they prophesied. Verse 27. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So, evidently, there's a young man in the camp. He sees them doing that, and he says, oh, my, I better tell Moses. So he runs to Moses and tells Moses. Perhaps he tells Moses in the hearing of Joshua, or maybe Joshua is the young man who's bringing the message. Either way, verse 28, so Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Moses, you tell those two guys back in the camp to knock it off. Why? Why did Joshua do that? Well, I think, honestly, think about how divisive the Israelites have already been. Think how much disputing and controversy and grumbling and murmuring and complaining. All you need to do is to raise up two other people, make them look like leaders. They're not out there with Moses. Now they look like competitors. Well, that's all Moses needs, right? I mean, it's already hard enough to lead them when he's the only one. What if they were trying to go to somebody else and get that person to lead? That would be even more chaos. So Joshua, I think, at this point is protecting the unity of God's people and that Moses is the leader. So he says, Moses, you need to tell him to quit. Verse 29, this is where, for me, it gets really good. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Are you trying to protect my honor? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Now, those of you who really appreciate having some depth on Sunday night, I want you to listen to me. So here is, in the first five books of the Old Testament, the most ancient of biblical literature, a prophecy from the mouth of Moses saying that the answer at some point has to be that God's Spirit is going to be on all his people. And this answer that Moses gives is ultimately only fulfilled in the New Testament when people place their faith in the Lord Jesus and they are enabled to do so only by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, and Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it blew quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. 10 homers is about 60 bushels of quail. So it looks like that the Lord has delivered on his promise, but remember, he's not real happy with the request in the first place. Verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had yielded to Craven. Now, we've already discussed this text in a fair amount of fullness, so I'll just kind of quickly review it with you. And I'm going to read two more passages, but I'm going to do it quickly just to show you how this finishes. But you guys get it, right? I told you at the beginning that, let me read it to me, just make sure I don't say it wrong. God is what we need. right? That's the point of the sermon. Not only does God have the answer, but often God is the answer. And that's what we read here. So Moses is alone. He's overwhelmed. He needs partners. Those partners need empowerment. What's the answer? God. They need God. They need God's Spirit poured out on them in order to be and to do what God needs them to, or what they need to be able to do. God is going to commission them to serve. He's going to do that by pouring out His Spirit on them. So here's my question. When Moses has this problem, one of the answers that we might think that God might give, God doesn't. And that would be this answer. Well, Moses, why don't you just get tougher? Why don't I pour out my Spirit on you even more, and you won't need anybody else to do what I want you to do? Sometimes that's the way we think about things. We think we are the only hope. Maybe it's for our family, maybe it's for our church, maybe it's for our community, but we bear a burden that we just don't have shoulders broad enough to bear. That isn't from God. When this situation arose with Moses, God raised up Moses some help. He didn't say, Moses, I'm going to make you a super Christian, or I'm going to make you a super spiritual person so that you don't need anybody. That's never been God's plan. He's always been in the business of creating a community. He was in Numbers chapter 11, and he still is today. I understand that I am the one speaking, and I understand that you guys are accustomed to me doing that, and this is kind of an arrangement. But you need to understand that God is not in the business of growing His church by making me an elite Christian. That's not His plan. His plan is for all of you and me to be full-fledged, Spirit-empowered, and enabled believers, and for all of us to be the missionaries who occupy this county. That's His plan. And when we go at it any other way, we're just simply making a mistake. When Moses raised the dilemma, I'm all alone, God said, no, you're not. Here are these 70 that are already elders among the people. They're already serving. They're already respected. You just aren't recognizing that I'm using them. But so that you'll recognize it, let me put my Spirit on them. Let me make this authentic. Let me confirm it. And then everybody will know that you're not the only leader. You don't bear all this burden alone. I'm not making you a super spiritual person and letting that be the solution. I'm raising up 70 more helpers. So think about this in trajectory of the Scripture. I know I'm running just a little long, but I don't want to quit right now because we need to tie this together. So if you think about a trajectory of the Scripture in terms of how God is working out His plan, we've already heard Moses defend God pouring out His Spirit on these 70. And in fact, wish that God would pour out His Spirit on all His people and that all His people would be prophets. So that trajectory starts right here in the Old Testament early on. And when we get to Joel, we actually have a prophecy. And here's the prophecy. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. So this is well on into the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass afterward, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord says, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Folks, Joel said, the Lord has not forgotten what Moses said, and He's going to bring it to pass. He is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and not just the spiritual elites. He's going to pour out on the manservants and the maidservants. The old men and the young men, everybody is going to have the Spirit poured out on them. By the way, this is the very passage that Peter quoted to explain what happened at Pentecost. Listen to how familiar it sounds. I'm almost done. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass." And he quotes Joel. Here it is right here. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, in the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What is Joshua learning? He learns that God is what he needs. He learns that not only does God have the answer, but often God is the answer. Brother Ricky, I want to be more holy in my thinking. What do I need? You need God's Spirit. Brother Ricky, I want to have better control of my temper. I lose it too often. What do I need? You need God's Spirit. Brother Ricky, I struggle with addictions. What do I need? You need God's Spirit. Are you guys hearing me? We need to talk about Jesus with people. And the reason we do is because they need to trust him. Because when they do, he will send his Spirit into their hearts. And they will have God to help them become who God wants them to be. In other words, I'm saying to you, we have to be a church that believes in miracles. We have to believe that God gives God. If we don't believe that, we ought to all go home. But we do, don't we? Moses said it was going to happen. He said, "This is the answer." Joel said, "It's coming." And Peter said, "It's happened." God is what we need. Not only does God have the answer, often God is the answer. Let's pray again. Father God, thank you for the faithfulness and attentiveness of your people tonight. We had a very, very long passage, and I worked through it quickly with reverence for their time as well as for your word. I pray that you would impress this truth upon us tonight, and we would be encouraged by it. You have put your Holy Spirit in our hearts, enabling us to follow you and encouraging us to rely more and more heavily on your goodness in us to carry us into Christ's likeness. May our faith, our dependence, our trust grow in you, not in ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.